Chapter 22, Legacy of Terror.
The battle cry of the companions of the Messenger of Allah that night was, "Kill! Kill! Kill!"
Now that the Black Stone has been kissed and fondled by its perverted prophet, Muhammad's alter ego is found frolicking in his brothel. The surah is called the
Apartments.
In order to provide the proper context for this divine revelation, we need to understand the nature of Muhammad's mosque. First, it was his mosque, never Allah's. Second, it was symbolic of his mission. By building the Medina Mosque, Muslims turned a productive farm into the command center for their terrorist raids. The site had also been a graveyard, so in a very real sense, Islam was built on the backs of dead infidels. Third, the design reflected Muhammad's cravings. The place of prostration was an open and dusty courtyard. The only thing that gave it shape were the 24 interconnected apartments, or bedrooms, that had been built for Muhammad's wives, his concubines, and his sex slaves. The
Apartments
surah begins by putting Muslims in their place, although by doing so, Muhammad reveals that he is actually Allah.
Quran 49 verse 1, "Believers, be not forward in the presence of Allah and His Messenger, and fear Allah. Raise not your voices above the voice of the Prophet, nor speak loudly around him, as you speak to one another, lest your deeds become nullified unconsciously. Those that lower their voices in the presence of the Messenger have their hearts tested by Allah. Theirs will be an immense reward."
Allah was always around Muhammad because the Prophet created his God's persona. Because Islam's founder was a tyrant, his God was feared. There was nothing new in those lines, but what followed was bizarre. After dedicating a score of surahs defining fighting as the ultimate good deed, and to using the heavenly brothel deception to lure men to martyrdom, we're told that whispering is a test that earns an immense reward. Allah says that speaking loudly around Muhammad nullifies a good deed like piracy and terrorism. Islam is getting weirder by the minute. And, in the interest of full disclosure, by the time the Quran became a book, the passage was rendered moot, confirming that the book was neither timeless nor pertinent.
Quran 49 verse 4, "Those who shout out to you from behind the private apartments have no sense."
With so many women, Muhammad didn't want to be distracted from his duties. It's tough being a stallion. Yet a godly revelation focusing on the temporal and vain desires of a sexaholic is beyond belief.
Quran 49:5, "If they had waited for you to come out, it would be best for them."
There is no moral lesson that can be gleaned from being quiet around Muhammad or from respecting his private time. The Quran's laundry list of godly indulgences for libertine behavior served but one man, not so coincidentally the man who claimed that they were divine. This fraud is so transparent, it's clear why Muslims are told not to question their prophet or his Quran. If they did, they would no longer be Muslims. While I don't understand the connection between being silent and demure around the Prophet and perpetrating an ignorant attack, it's where the next verse takes us. Muhammad pleads,
Quran 49:6, "O ye who believe, if a wicked person comes to you with any news, verify it first, lest you attack ignorantly and later regret what you have done."
Perhaps Muhammad wanted to spend his booty in his boudoir rather than on blood money to nullify hasty killings.
Quran 49:9, "If two parties among the believers fall into fighting, make peace. But if one becomes aggressive, then fight against the one that transgresses until it complies with the command of Allah."
With the exception of Islam's first century, good Muslims have killed far more bad Muslims than infidels. This verse explains why. Muhammad hated being mocked and being called names, so
Quran 49:11, Believers, let not some men among you laugh at others, deriding folk that are better than they are, nor defame, nor be sarcastic, nor call each other by nicknames. Ill-seeming is a name connoting wickedness.
Of course, it's okay to call Jews apes and pigs. The hypocrite who had issued countless orders to spy said,
Quran 49:12. Believers, avoid suspicion as much as possible, for suspicion in some cases is a sin, and spy not behind the backs of others.
What this is really saying is, don't look too closely at Muhammad's personal life.
Would any of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? Nay, you would abhor it, but fear Allah.
I'm sure glad Allah answered that probing question, for the sake of the wannabe cannibals out there. Returning to his favorite theme, Muhammad orders Muslims to obey him and to believe in him.
Quran 49, verse 14. The desert Arabs say, we believe. Say, you have no faith, but you only say, we submit. For not yet has faith entered you, but if you obey Allah and his messenger, he will not belittle your deeds. Only those believers who have believed in Allah and his messenger and have never since doubted and have striven with their belongings and lives in the cause of Allah.
Muslims must submit, relinquish their possessions, fight and die, never doubting Muhammad. And don't be talking to Allah about this religious stuff, because he can't be bothered either.
Quran 49:16. Say, what? Will you instruct Allah about your religion? Allah has full knowledge of things.
Then?
Verse 17. They impress unto you, Muhammad, that they have surrendered, embraced Islam. Say, count not your surrender as a favor to me. Nay, Allah lays you under an obligation by guiding you to the faith.
Faith, by definition, cannot be obligatory. But that aside, the
Apartments
surah clearly explains why Muhammad conceived Islam. It covers all the bases, submission and obedience, Muhammad's superiority, quality time for sex, and the Prophet's lust for praise, for power, money, and fighting. The 66th surah was also revealed around this time. It's called
Prohibition.
Incredibly, it, too, was focused on Muhammad's sexual indulgences. The only thing it prohibited was criticism of the Prophet's decadent lifestyle.
Quran 66:1. O Prophet, why forbid yourself that which Allah has made lawful to you? You seek to please your consorts, and Allah is forgiving, most kind. Allah has already sanctioned for you the dissolution of your vows.
Here's the rub. Earlier, Muhammad said that his God approved a maximum of 4 wives, inclusive of sex slaves. But Muhammad woke up one morning and had at least 6 times that number. He needed to prune his harem or get his God to amend the Quran to cut his favorite prophet a deal. He chose the latter. In so doing, he made a mockery of his scripture. But not to worry, he banned mocking in the previous surah. The passage contained a fatal line for a prophet.
Allah has sanctioned the dissolution of your vows.
A sanction is permission or approval. It authorizes or ratifies something. In this context, dissolution means to abrogate, to dissolve, or to break. A vow is a solemn promise, a pledge, or an earnest declaration. Muhammad's principal vows were that he was the messenger of God, that the Quran was revealed by Allah, and that following his example would lead to paradise. If you are a Muslim and are reliant on these promises, be forewarned.
Allah has sanctioned the dissolution of
Muhammad's
vows. Quran 66:3. When the Prophet disclosed a matter in confidence to one of his consorts, she then divulged it, and Allah made it known to him. He confirmed part and repudiated part. When he told her, she said, "Who told you this?" He said, "He who knows and is well acquainted."
You've got to give Muhammad credit for one thing. It takes guts to pass off pillow talk for Scripture. But it begs the question, what on earth did Muhammad divulge to one of his sex slaves that was so incriminating the rumor had to be squashed by a divine ordinance? Speaking directly to the consorts, the Creator of the universe gave us a clue as he tried to quell a rift in his aged prophet's harem.
Quran 66:4. If you two women turn in repentance to him, it would be better. Your hearts have been impaired, for you desire the ban
on how many girls Muhammad could play with at a time.
But if you back each other up against Muhammad, truly Allah is his protector, and Gabriel, and everyone who believes, and furthermore the angels will back him up.
With his insecurities showing, God issued another veiled threat, but he also answered the preceding riddle. Muhammad had let his guard down, and while frolicking with one of his captives, said something like, "Stop complaining, or I'll make a Quran saying that Allah and his angels are with me and against you." Islam's prophet wants us to believe that his God got tough on his unruly brothel. He said that if they continued to bellyache, he would change them out for a fresh batch of virgins. Funny thing, though, Muhammad was the only one who heard Allah say any of this.
Quran 66:5. Maybe if he divorces you all, Allah will give him in exchange consorts better than you, submissive, faithful, obedient, adorers who worship, who travel, and are inclined to fasting, previously married or virgins.
This verse exposes the true nature of the Quran. Muhammad was willing to contrive godly revelations to silence his wives and concubines and to add to his collection of experienced women and playful virgins. He even ran a personal ad, seeking girls who are submissive, obedient, hungry, willing to travel and worship me. Even the word consort is intriguing. Webster defines it as the spouse of a reigning monarch. The prophet had become king. While all of that is bad, it's not what bothers me the most about Muhammad and Islam. What irks me is that this man put a system into place that ultimately coerced over 2 billion people to their doom. Under penalty of death, his pronouncements assured that everyone living in a conquered land would live in social, economic, intellectual, and religious poverty, that they would lose their freedoms and lose their souls. As such, I consider Muhammad to be the most destructive and evil man who ever lived. Some might object and say that there is sexual indulgence in the Bible, and so there is, but it was not condoned by Yahweh. When David and Solomon became lustful, God stopped supporting them as he once had. The Israel that had grown great under their leadership became divided. It was ultimately conquered, with the Jews being led into captivity and then dispersed. After telling us that he is perverted, Allah says he's demonic as well. He's going to use men's bodies as faggots for hell's fires. This verse is Quran 66:6. So Satan might be giving us a clue. For those that don't know, the book of Revelation in the Bible says that the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, is 666.
O ye who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is men and stones, over which are angels stern and severe as wardens, who flinch not from executing the commands they receive from Allah, but do precisely what they are commanded.
Allah and Satan have an awful lot in common, including their interests and place they spend their time. The Quran's other 666 is equally satanic. Opening the devil's book to Quran 666, we find wardens and Allah deceiving men, passing off a lie as the truth, Satan's favorite vocation.
The people reject this book and call it a lie, though it is the truth. Say, "I am not a warden over you."
It warns,
"When you see men who meddle with our revelations, turn away, withdrawing from them. Satan makes you forget."
And that's a serious problem for Islam because...
Bukhari, The prophet said, "It is a bad thing that some of you say, 'I have forgotten such and such a verse of the Quran, for indeed I have been caused to forget it.'"
He's implying that it is Allah who causes him to forget. And since he has just said in the Quran that it is Satan who causes one to forget, he has identified Allah for us. Chatting with his victims in hell, Allah proclaims,
Quran 66, verse 7, "O you unbelieving infidels, make no excuse for yourself this day of doom. You are being paid back for what you did."
Gloating is one of Satan's least admirable qualities. In the next verse, we have yet another admission. Those who knew Muhammad best humiliated him for his feeble attempts at scripture and mocked him for the gross discrepancies between his life and that of a real prophet.
Quran 66, verse 8, "Believers, turn to Allah with repentance. Perhaps your Lord may remove your ills, admitting you to the gardens. That day he will not permit his prophet to be humiliated."
Giving hate a divine blessing, the Islamic God shares,
Quran 66, 9, "O prophet, strive hard against the unbelieving infidels and the hypocrites. Be severe against them. Their abode is hell, an evil resort."
If this is tolerant, I'd hate to see intolerant. To demonstrate his hostility, the Black Stone perverts another Bible story for your listening pleasure.
Quran 66, 10, Allah cites as an example to the unbelieving infidels the wife of Nu,
or Noah,
and the wife of Lut,
or Lot.
"They were under,
not with,
two of our righteous slaves, but they betrayed their husbands, acting treacherously towards them, and they profited nothing. They were told, 'Enter the fire.'"
Methinks this verse was really made up to scare Muhammad's wives, but that's just a guess. Then, mixing a little originality with his delusion, the Meccan moon god veers away from the biblical script as he concludes the surah.
Quran 66, verse 11, "And Allah cites as an example to those who believe the wife of Firaun,
or Pharaoh.
Behold, she said, 'O my Lord, bring for me near you a mansion in the garden, and save me from Firaun,
Pharaoh,
and his doings. Save me from evil-doing folk, and Mary, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her chastity, and we breathed into her body our spirit, and she testified to the truth of the words of her Lord and of his scripture books. She was an obedient slave.'"
The Mary who guarded her chastity was the daughter of Heli. Allah would have done well to read the Bible before he tried to elaborate on it. Returning to intolerance, Muhammad alleges that his Lord began the 60th surah by pleading,
in verse 1, "Believers, take not my enemies and yours as allies, offering them love even though they have rejected the truth that has come to you, and have driven out the prophet and you because you believe in Allah."
The Meccans believed in Allah, and Muhammad was pushing Ar-Rahman when he was driven out of town.
"If you have come to struggle,
fight jihad,
in my cause, and to seek my pleasure, take not them as friends, holding secret converse of love with them, for I am aware of all you conceal. And any of you that does this has strayed from the straight path. If they were to get the better of you, they would be your foes, and stretch forth their hands and their tongues against you with evil designs."
Allah finally gets around to talking about love, and he tells Muslims not to do it. If you want to please the Islamic God, you have to hate. Recognizing that the people Muhammad was telling his faithful to hate on behalf of Allah were their own family members, he explains in the third verse,
"Your ties to your relatives and to your children will not avail you on the day of doom. He will part you."
This verse contradicts a number of more family-oriented ones, and that's not good. Contradictions are evidence something isn't true, or at least isn't godly. And all of the nice verses came earlier, and were abrogated by this one. Ever predictable, our illiterate prophet corrupted yet another Bible story, demeaning Abraham to make his case.
Quran 60, verse 4, There is for you an excellent example, a pattern in Abraham and those with him, when they said to their people, "We are through with you and with what you worship beside Allah. We reject you. Hostility and hate have come between us forever unless you believe in Allah only."
Hostility and hatred for anyone who does not surrender remains a core motivation for Islamic intolerance. Yet Abraham simply left town and headed to the Promised Land. There is no evidence that he hated anyone, and even less that he spoke of serving a Meccan moon god. After all, by leaving Ur, he was abandoning Sin, the Chaldean moon god, from which the Allah cults were all derived. The twisted spirit of Islam uses a triple negative to say Muslims don't have to hate everyone.
Quran 60 verse 8, Allah forbids you not, and with regard to those who fight you not for religion, nor drive you out of your homes, from dealing justly with them, for Allah loves those who are just dealers. Allah only forbids you with regard to those who fight you for your religion and drive you out of your homes and support others in driving you out, from turning to them for friendship. Those who turn to them do wrong.
This verse is used by Islamic clerics to justify attacking America. The United States supports Israel, a nation they contend has driven Muslims from their homes. Still getting heat from his fellow militants for having capitulated at Hudaybiya, Muhammad had his God breach the right of return part of the contract. While it's foolish to trust a prophet and God who do not honor their vows, this annulment has far-reaching implications. In the second-to-last surah, Allah will abrogate the entire Treaty of Hudaybiya and thus justify his messenger's attack during a time of peace. This set a Muslim precedent. Their signature on any peace accord is as meaningless as their prophet's words.
Quran 60, verse 10. Muslims, when there come to you believing women fugitives, examine them. Allah knows best as to their faith. If you ascertain that they are believers, then send them not back to the unbelievers. They are not lawful for them.
I'm sure this must make sense because it's scripture, dictated directly from God.
Quran 60 verse 11, And if any of your wives desert you to the unbelievers, and you have an ascension by the coming over of a woman from the other side, afterward you have your turn of triumph, then give unto those whose wives have gone the like of that which they have spent, and fear Allah.
I know you think you understand what you believe he said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what he meant. The next verse demonstrates how surahs were jumbled together haphazardly. The oath of women took place after the conquest of Mecca, yet much of this surah deals with the dissolution of the treaty that ultimately led to the conquest. And that poses a serious problem for Muslims. It means that their prophet's companions couldn't remember when something was revealed, or the context of the revelation. Thus, the book they claim was written perfectly by Allah is out of order, something inconsistent with the nature of God and perfection. Moreover, if it's randomly assembled and out of context, there is little chance that it accurately represents what Muhammad claimed he deciphered.
Quran 60 verse 12, Prophet, when women come to you to take the oath of fealty,
or allegiance,
to you, that they will not associate any other thing with Allah, that they will not steal, that they will not commit adultery, that they will not kill their children, that they will not utter slander, intentionally forging falsehood, and that they will not disobey you, Muhammad, in any matter, then do you receive their allegiance and pray to Allah for their forgiveness.
As will become abundantly clear when we arrive at this point in the chronology, the oath of allegiance was to Muhammad, not to Allah. Muslim women surrendered to him. They were forced to obey his every command. At long last, he had taken his revenge. And while it's a detail, not associating any other thing with Allah suggests that Allah was one of many things, known as idols. Back to basics, we find Quran 60, the 13th verse, saying,
Believers, turn not to people on whom is the wrath of Allah, for they are already in despair, just as the unbelievers are in despair about those buried in graves.
The end of this surah is hypocritical. It is Muslims who fret over the fate of their dead, for there is no assurance of paradise except for martyrs who die killing infidels. This is why all Muslims must blurt out, Peace be unto him, every time they say Muhammad's name. The Prophet didn't die a martyr, and thus may not have been forgiven by his capricious God. In Christianity, by contrast, salvation is assured. It is a gift from Yahweh. All you have to do is accept his gift, and paradise is yours. In the ongoing quest to reveal what Islam says about itself, I want to review two additional Medina surahs before returning to the Hadith. The 48th opens, admitting Muhammad was flawed.
Quran 48, verse 1. Verily we have granted to you, Muhammad, a splendid victory, that Allah may forgive you your sins and faults of the past, and those to come.
Muslims claim Muhammad was perfect, for he had to be better than Yeshua. But unfortunately, it's hard to imagine a less perfect human than the one described in the Islamic scriptures. If this man were alive today, he would be public enemy number one. They say that confession is good for the soul. In that light, I'd like to give Muhammad the opportunity to explain how he achieved this
victory,
which Allah has spoken, and explain what motivated him.
Bukhari, Allah's apostle said, I have been sent with the shortest expressions bearing the widest meanings, and I have been made victorious with terror. While I was sleeping, the treasures of the world were brought to me and put in my hand.
Muhammad, speaking for Allah, now goes on the attack.
Quran 48, verse 6. He may punish the hypocrites who imagine an evil opinion or have evil thoughts about Allah. It is against them that the wheel of misfortune will turn, a disgraceful torment. The wrath of Allah is on them. He has cursed them. He has prepared hell for them.
How is it not possible to think evil thoughts about Allah? He describes himself plotting against men, leading men astray, deceiving them, shackling them, dragging them to hell, using their bodies as kindling, roasting men on a spit, feeding them molten pitch, pouring boiling water over them. Allah confesses to being a terrorist, to murder, to thievery, and to selling children into slavery. His character rivals only Muhammad's in depravity. Yet Muhammad and Allah believe that this is good news, also known as the Gospel of Islam. Listen.
Quran 48, verse 8. We have truly sent you, O Muhammad, as a witness, as a bringer of good news, and as a warner, in order that you, O men, may believe in Allah and His Messenger, that you may assist Him and honor Him, and celebrate His praise morning and evening.
Muslims have been ordered to honor Muhammad. The next verse should help free thinkers separate themselves from the Prophet's deception.
Quran 48:10. Those who swear allegiance to you, Muhammad, indeed swear their allegiance to Allah.
It is another confession. Muhammad was Allah. He created Allah's persona. He not only attributed his words to Allah, he used his God to advance his personal agenda. This whole charade has been played out to make everyone submissive to an insane megalomaniac, so that he could lay claim to what he craved. If Allah's name were erased in each of the hundreds of places throughout the Quran that Muslims are ordered to believe in, submit to, and obey Allah and His apostle, nothing would change. By way of added proof, I'd like to bring your attention to something we will cover again later in the chronology. This is from Bukhari, Volume 5, Book 59, Number 733.
While Umar was talking to the people, Abu Bakr said, Sit down, Umar, but he refused. So the people came to Abu Bakr and left Umar. Bakker said, to proceed, if you used to worship Muhammad, then Muhammad is dead. But if any one of you used to worship Allah, then Allah is alive and shall never die.
Abu Bakr confirmed that Muslims
used to worship Muhammad.
Not out of respect, mind you. They worshipped Muhammad for the same reasons they would come to worship Allah. They feared him. They knew good Muslims would kill them the moment they stopped. Islam's first historian paints the drama this way.
Tabari, Bakr saw that Umar would not listen. He went forward. I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba that Muhammad is gone. Those people who formerly worshipped Muhammad must know that the deity you worshipped is dead. Those who formerly worshipped Allah must know that Allah is still alive and immortal.
In death, Muhammad had given birth to the God he had created in life. They became separate and distinct for the first time. But that is not to say Muhammad didn't have help creating Islam. By his own admission, he was demon-possessed. His behavior and the testimony of his contemporaries confirmed it. He met with Satan, albeit disguised as Gabriel. And while most of the Quran is nothing more than Muhammad's whining, his threatening, and seducing, some of it was inspired. Muhammad used Allah's black stone to satiate his cravings. Satan used it to deceive and damn mankind. Together, they were the demonic trinity. A harsh assessment? What other options do we have? Swimming in this sea of putrid immorality and grotesque criminality, confronted with such an onslaught of deceit, hatred, and violence, how can any other conclusion be drawn? There is no way to make 75 terrorist raids and the murder and enslavement of tens of thousands look godly. Piracy isn't good, nor is pedophilia, incest, or rape. Torturing people for money is bad. Armed with the evidence, the Islamic scripture, the verdict is undeniable. Islam was a demonic scam. The religion served a man and a beast, enabling them to lord over mankind, making beasts of men. The perverted founder of the perverse doctrine that forever enslaved the free and peace-loving Bedouins of Arabia proclaimed,
Quran 48:11, the desert Arabs who lagged behind
in fighting
will say to you, Muhammad, we were engaged in looking after our flocks and our families. They say with their tongues what is not in their hearts. Verse 12. Nay, you thought that the messenger and the believers would never return to their families.
After the raid.
This seemed pleasing in your hearts, and you conceived an evil thought. For you are a people lost in wickedness, worthless folk doomed to perish. If any believe not in Allah and his messenger, we have prepared for them a blazing fire.
While it's good to be consistent, being consistently bad isn't good. This is the 20th time we have been told that Muslims who lead productive lives, who go about their business, who take care of their families, but who are not willing to leave their homes to fight on Muhammad's orders, are lost, wicked, worthless, doomed, and hell-bound. Satan, masquerading as the capricious black stone, shows his true colors in Quran 48:14.
To Allah belongs the sovereignty of the heavens and earth. He forgives whom he wills. He punishes whom he pleases.
Only Satan would be pleased to punish. Returning to piracy and to plunder, the devil's advocate preaches,
Quran 48:15. Those who lagged behind will say, when you marched forth to capture booty in war, permit us to follow you. They wish to change Allah's decree to say, will you not march with us? Allah has declared this beforehand. Then they will say, nay, you are jealous and envious. Nay, but little do they understand.
Oh, I understand. There is no booty for bad, peace-loving Muslims. Booty is only for good Muslims, the jihad terrorist, so saith the Lord. And before we leave this divine pearl, notice the way it began. Muslims
marched forth to capture booty in war.
They did not go out to share the faith. Muhammad's militants were mercenaries, not missionaries.
Quran 48:16. Say, Muhammad, to the wandering,
thus free,
desert Arabs who lagged behind,
and thus were productive and peaceful,
you should be invited to fight against a people given to vehement war with mighty prowess. You shall fight them until they surrender and submit. If you obey, Allah will grant you a reward. But if you turn back as you did before, He will punish you with a grievous torture.
This may be the clearest definition yet of good and bad Muslims and their relative status. Bad Muslims are peaceful. They are against fighting. They will go to hell. Good Muslims are obedient jihad warriors, fighting until all infidels surrender, submitting to Islam. They are rewarded with booty and with Allah's brothel. Most merciful Allah grants the blind and lame a get-out-of-jihad free card. Since one must be blind to follow this lame religion, I'm surprised more Muslims don't take advantage of it.
Quran 48:17. There is no blame for the blind, nor is it a sin for the lame, nor on one ill if he joins not in the fighting. But he that obeys Allah and His Messenger will be admitted to gardens of bliss. He who retreats, Allah will punish him with a painful doom.
Somebody had a one-track mind. Obey me and fight, or go to hell. The Quran is as repetitive and irritating as a broken record.
Surah 48:18. Allah's good pleasure was on the believers when they swore allegiance to you, Muhammad, under the tree. He knew what was in their hearts, and He sent down His Sakinah to them, and He rewarded them with speedy victory.
No, He didn't. The swearing of allegiance under the tree preceded the capitulation at Hudaybiyah. There was no speedy victory, only dismay and anguish. The natives were restless, wanting to kill anything that moved. No wonder Team Islam can't get their Bible stories right. They can't even remember their own sorry history. Then, reconfirming that Islam was about money, the Quran's God makes armed robbery easy.
Quran 48:19. He rewarded them with abundant spoils that they will capture. Allah is mighty, wise.
And completely disgusting from a moral perspective.
Allah has promised you much booty that you shall take, and He has made this easy for you. He has restrained the hands of men from you, that it may be a sign for the believers, that He may guide you to a straight path.
To hell for stealing and murdering, which is precisely what all of this was about.
And other benefits, which you have not yet obtained.
As we shall soon see, the only one who got booty from the victory over Mecca was Muhammad. He inherited his heart's desire, the Kaaba Inc. All other Muslims lost ground, as future spoils were divided inequitably, unfairly favoring the new converts. I would be remiss if I didn't highlight the confession. Allah promised the Muslims
abundant spoils
and
much booty.
He did not promise them many souls. Islam wasn't about salvation or even conversion. It was about conquest and money. This is a political mantra, not a religious dogma. In Islam, war and terror were all in a day's work. Standard operating procedure.
Quran 48:22. If the unbelieving infidels fight against you, they will retreat. Such has been the practice approved of Allah in the past. No change will you find in the ways of Allah.
This next verse was handed down to excuse Muhammad's cowardice and capitulation at Hudaybiyah. It said that peace treaties could be used to lure an enemy into a false sense of security, so that Muslims might conquer them more readily.
Quran 48:24. It is He who restrained their hands from you and your hands from them.
With the ruse of the Hudaybiyah Treaty.
In the Valley of Mecca, after He gave you the victory over them.
By breaking His commitment. Allah claims the Meccans deserved their fate because they delayed Muhammad from stealing what he coveted. A founder's share of the Kaaba Inc.
Quran 48:25, they are the ones who denied
Quran
revelation and hindered you from the sacred mosque,
Allah's house. The verse goes on to explain that the reason for not trouncing the Meccans right then and there was that some believers were hiding in their huts, and Allah didn't want to hurt them.
Had there not been believing men and women whom you did not know that you would have trampled down on, and on whose account a crime would have accrued to you without knowledge, Allah would have allowed you to force your way. If they had not been there, we would have punished the unbelievers with a grievous torture.
The moral of the story is, it's good to trample down infidels, so long as you're careful not to injure Muslims in the process. Muhammad's militants had worked themselves into a lather over not being able to fight the Meccan merchants and thus take a spoil. But since that wasn't religious, Allah claimed,
Quran 48:26, while the unbelievers got up in heat and insincerity or false piety, the zealotry of the age of ignorance, Allah sent down his Sakinah to the messenger and to the believers, and made them stick close to the command of self-restraint.
The Islamic terrorists were certain that they were going to conquer Mecca, because Muhammad had told them that he had envisioned it in his dreams.
Quran 48:27, truly did Allah fulfill the vision for his messenger. You shall enter the sacred mosque. If Allah wills, with mind secure, head shaved, hair cut short, and without fear, for he knew what you knew not, and he granted beside this a speedy victory.
This would have been prophecy, had it actually been written prior to the attack on Mecca, not a dozen years later, and if the surah didn't contain post-occupation passages. Then, sharing the devil's agenda, we read in Surah 48, verse 28,
it is he who has sent his messenger with the guidance and the religion of truth, or Islam, that he may make it superior to every other religion, exalting it over them.
While Muhammad was wrong, he saw Judeo-Christianity as a competitive religion, and his had to be better, to be
exalted over every other religion.
This mirrors the true meaning of Allahu Akbar. But how can that be, if Islam is supposed to be a confirmation of the Torah and Gospels, as Allah has so often claimed? Or is this really the serpent's way of competing with Yahweh? The verse continues to protest,
Allah is a sufficient witness. Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Those who are with him are severe with infidel unbelievers, merciful amongst themselves. You will see them bow and prostrate themselves, seeking Allah's acceptance. On their foreheads are marks, the traces of their prostration.
Rub their faces in it, will you? It's so Muhammad to gloat about how he damned so many, forcing them to bow to the devil. And while that's unforgivable, how can a religion that claims its hallmark is tolerance say,
be severe with unbelievers?
And I'm afraid there is something far more sinister lurking here. Satan removed his veil when he said that his mark would be on their foreheads, and that his followers would be known by their prostrations. Speaking of how Satan will use Islam in the last days, John wrote this in the 13th chapter of Revelation. I saw another, he used the Greek word, therion, poisonous and destructive beast, coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, that making him a violent counterfeit of the Messiah. And he spoke as a serpent, a devil or demon. He exercised power and caused mankind to prostrate, kissing like a dog, themselves to the first poisonous beast, as protos, which in Greek means the greatest or greater, as in Allahu Akbar, those whose death stroke was adored, perhaps like jihad killers are adored martyrs in Islam. He makes fire come from the sky in the presence of men, and he, plano in Greek, deceives, leading astray, seducing mankind by the means of the signs which he had power to do, in this case control weather, saying to the people that they should build a statue to him, showing that he had survived the stroke of the sword. The poisonous and destructive beast made the idol come to life, and it said that whoever did not prostrate themselves to the image of the beast should be slain. And he requires all, small and great, rich and poor. Then the Greek word is eleutheros, which means exempt from obligation, i.e. non-Muslims, and doulos, those who are submissive, i.e. Muslims, as Islam means submission, to receive a scratch or etching, a mark of servitude, on their right hand, something that is specifically addressed in Quran 56:8, or on their forehead, addressed in Quran 48:28. No man may buy or sell except those who have the scratch or mark of servitude of the authority or character of the poisonous and destructive beast, or the number of his authority. Let him with understanding calculate the number or reckoning of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Rather than invent a new dogma to oppress mankind, the Antichrist and his false prophet will use Islam. While the last Quran verse spoke of the
marks on their foreheads, the traces of their prostration,
Muslims were also known by their right hand.
Bukhari, Allah's apostle said, all who are called to account on the day of doom will be ruined. Aisha said, O Allah's apostle, hasn't Allah said, for him who will be given his record in his right hand, he shall surely receive an easy reckoning?
This became Quran 84:7.
The apostle said, that verse means only the presentation of accounts, but anybody whose account is questioned will be punished.
A reckoning is an accounting, so Aisha was right. Muhammad had contradicted Allah and confirmed John's prophecy. Ever desirous of being adopted as a real prophet, our counterfeit proclaimer ended the 28th verse of the 48th surah by errantly suggesting that the marks and prostrations are godly identifiers in the Bible.
This likeness is in the Torah,
or Torah,
and their similitude in the Injil,
or Gospel. Yes, the Scripture alludes to prostrations and marks, but they are satanic references, not godly. Just as the Messiah's love your enemy is the antithesis of
be severe with unbelievers.
And the distinction is important. Since the Gospels say one thing and the Quran says another, they couldn't have been inspired by the same Spirit. Loving and afflicting are opposite paths. They cannot both lead to paradise. One path leads in an entirely different direction. The 47th surah is as warped as the man it was named after.
Muhammad.
Surah 47, verse 1 reads,
those who disbelieve and hinder men from Allah's path, he renders their action vain and ineffective. But those who believe and work good deeds and believe in what is revealed to Muhammad, for it is the truth from their Lord, he will remove from their ills and improve their condition.
I like to put that to the test, to see if Muhammad is telling the truth for a change. If what he said is accurate, you'd expect Christian and Jewish nations to be impoverished and Muslim nations to be flourishing. How is it, then, that the productivity per capita in Islamic nations is the lowest in the world? Why doesn't any Muslim country produce a single manufactured product of sufficient quality to sell on world markets? Why doesn't Islam have a single world-class university or boast of a great achievement in literature or in the sciences? Why are freedoms and human rights trampled among the people who have faith in what was revealed to Muhammad? Why are women and minorities abused in such nations if Allah has
improved their condition?
Why isn't there a single Muslim state that succeeds as a democracy? Why hasn't there ever been one? Why is the inverse true in Christian and Jewish countries? Why is the disparity so large, so universal, and so unflattering between Islam and other creeds? And why did Muhammad's Muslims have to live like parasites, plundering their way to infamy, if Allah could improve their condition? You don't suppose that Islam could be at fault because Muhammad was lying, do you? No. Muslims will protest that between 750 and 850 A.D. they made great strides in science. But even this is misleading, as all they really did is have literate Christian slaves preserve the Greek manuscripts they had stolen from the Byzantines. During this period, educated Persians, not ignorant Arabs, were in control of Islam. And the timing was crucial. Oral recollections of Muhammad's savagery and deception had faded, as five generations had come and gone since his death. The Sirah, the first written account of Muhammad's poisonous and destructive dogma, was distributed by way of Hashim and Tabari's manuscripts, and Islam's golden age ended. Fundamental Islam damned Muhammad and impoverished their condition.
Quran 47, verse 3. This because those who disbelieved followed vanities, while those who believe followed truth from their Lord. Thus does Allah coin for men their similitudes
or resemblances
as a lesson. Whoever denies faith
in Islam and Muhammad,
his work is of no account, and in the hereafter he shall be one of the losers.
This is written at the level of a grade school bully. You'd think that if you're going to claim the Quran were written by God, you'd do a better job. German scholar Solomon Reinach agrees, quote, from the literary point of view, the Quran has little merit. Declamation, repetition, puerility, a lack of logic and coherence strike the unprepared reader at every turn. It is humiliating to the human intellect to think that this mediocre literature has been the subject of innumerable commentaries, and that millions of men are still wasting time in absorbing it. End of quote. Yet we must expose it, because Allah wants Muslims to smite, to wound, to kill, to overpower, to subdue, and to imprison all non-Muslims, called infidels.
Quran 47, verse 4. So when you clash with the unbelieving infidels in battle, fighting jihad in Allah's cause, smite their necks until you overpower them, killing and wounding many of them. At length, when you have thoroughly subdued them, bind them firmly, making them captives. Thereafter, either generously free them or ransom them based on what benefits Islam, until the war lays down its burdens. Thus you are commanded by Allah to continue carrying out jihad against the unbelieving infidels until they submit to Islam.
That was especially vicious. Pretending to be more powerful than he really is, Satan cried,
but if it had not been Allah's will, he himself could have exacted retribution and punished them without your help. But he lets you fight in order to test you. But those who are killed in Allah's cause,
jihad,
will never let their deeds go to waste.
Keep in mind that the Quran is talking about the deeds of jihad terrorists. One doesn't get killed in a spiritual struggle. The test is of a Muslim's ability to kill. The Islamic reward for terror, kidnapping, and murder is Allah's garden of bliss. The Quran says so.
Quran 47, verse 5. Soon he will guide them and improve their condition and admit them to the garden, which he has made known to them. Believers, if you will not help
fight
in the cause of Allah, he will help you and make your foothold firm. Quran 47, verse 8. But those who reject Allah and Islam, for them is perdition and destruction, and Allah will render their deeds ineffective. That is because they hate the Quran and the Sunnah, revelation. So he has made their deeds fruitless. Have they not traveled through the earth to see the fate of those before them? Allah wiped them out, bringing utter destruction, and similar fates await them.
Not only is Islam's dark spirit destructive now, he's always been that way. Death litters his path.
Quran 47:12. Allah will admit those who believe and do good deeds,
the best of which is jihad,
to gardens, while those who disbelieve will enjoy and eat as the beasts eat. The fire will be their abode.
Muhammad told Muslims that they will always be brutal and vengeful.
Bukhari, Allah's apostle said, the believers, after being saved from the fire, will be stopped at a bridge between paradise and hell, and mutual retaliation will be established among them regarding wrongs they have committed in the world against one another. After they are cleaned and purified through the retaliation, they will be admitted into paradise.
In Islam, retaliation cleanses and purifies, not atonement.
Quran 47 verse 12, and how many cities with more power than your city, Muhammad, which has driven you out, have we destroyed?
I don't know. How many, besides New York and Washington, Beirut and Jerusalem? Lucky us, Allah's about to share another parable.
Quran 47 verse 15, here is a parable of the garden, which those who fear and keep their duty are promised. In it are rivers of unpolluted water, rivers of milk, of which the taste never changes, rivers of wine, a delicious joy to the drinker, and rivers of running honey, pure and clear. In it there are all kinds of fruits, with pardon from their Lord. Are those in such bliss like those who shall dwell forever in the fire and are given to drink boiling water that tears their bowels to pieces and cutting their intestines to shreds?
Oh, Allah is such a lovely storyteller. Now we learn, according to the Quran, those who lived with Muhammad didn't believe him.
Quran 47 verse 16. And among them are men who listen to you, Muhammad, but in the end, when they leave you, they say, what is this he's saying now? Such are men whose hearts Allah has sealed and who follow their own lusts.
The hypocrite declared.
Quran 47:20. Those who believe say, how is it that no surah was sent down for us? But when a categorical,
definite, decisive, or uncompromising
surah is revealed, and fighting and war, jihad, holy fighting in Allah's cause, are mentioned and ordained, you will see those with diseased hearts looking at you, Muhammad, fainting unto death. Therefore, woe unto them.
Woe is a bad thing. It usually precedes destruction or damnation. Here it is being used to warn the diseased, peaceful Muslims, which, as you have surmised, is an oxymoron. According to the Quran, a peaceful person cannot be a Muslim. Those who believe otherwise are hypocrites. The Quran's last surahs could be reduced to obey, pay, and fight. Islam is now completely devoid of choice, prosperity, peace, or freedom.
Quran 47:21. Were they to obey, showing their obedience in modest speech, after the matter of preparation for jihad had been determined for them, it would have been better. It is to be expected that if you,
Muslim,
were put in authority and given command that you would do mischief in the land and sever your ties of kinship, such men are cursed by Allah. He has made them deaf, dumb, and blind.
Once again, Muhammad Allah is acting like Satan. He is demeaning his followers by projecting his own flaws onto them. It's hard to fathom mischief worse than that depicted in the Islamic hadith. Still rebuking the men he has made deaf, dumb, and blind, Muhammad, speaking as Allah, asks,
Quran 47:24, do they not understand the Quran?
And its order to obey me and kill for me?
Nay, on the hearts there are locks preventing them from understanding.
Those who translated the noble Quran for the Fahd family dictators in Saudi Arabia wanted us to know how Muhammad interpreted these verses, so they attached a Bukhari hadith, Volume 6, Book 60, Number 354.
The Prophet said, Allah created his creation, and when he had finished it, the womb got up and caught hold of Allah. Whereupon Allah said, what is the matter? On that, the womb said, I seek refuge with you from those who sever the ties of kin. On that, Allah said, "Will you be satisfied if I bestow my favors on him who keeps your tithes?" The womb said, "Yes, my lord." Then Allah said, "If you wish, you can recite, 'Would you then, if you were given authority to do mischief and sever your ties of kinship?'"
The Quran protests in Surah 47, verse 25,
"Those who turn back,"
which means to retreat,
"as the apostates, after guidance was manifest to them, Satan has seduced with false hopes. This because they said to those who hate what Allah has revealed, 'We will obey you in part of this matter.'"
The peaceful Muslims didn't like fighting or stealing. Their consciences couldn't handle the strain. So Allah ordered the good killer Muslims to put the peaceful ones out of their misery.
Quran 4, verse 89, "They wish that you would reject faith, as they have, and thus be on the same footing. Do not be friends with them until they leave their homes in Allah's cause. But if they turn back from Islam, becoming renegades, seize them and kill them wherever you find them."
It's not much of a choice. If you were a good Muslim, you're a bad person. If you're a bad Muslim, you're a dead person. The Islamic God continued to terrorize the peaceful former Muslims.
Quran 47:27, "But how, when the angels take their souls at death and smite their faces and their backs? This is because they followed that which angered Allah and hated that which pleased him,"
which would be jihad.
"So he nullified their deeds. Or do those with diseased hearts think that Allah will not bring to light their rancor and malice?"
Living peacefully is now called rancor and malice. Peace makes Allah angry, and jihad pleases him. Swell. Allah confirms the criterion upon which he judges men in the 31st verse.
"And we shall try you until we know those among you who are the fighters, and we shall try your reported metal."
A God who knows and sees all doesn't need a test to determine which Muslims are the best terrorists. And testing a man's willingness to fight might be a worthy measure for the military, but not for a religion.
Quran 47:32, "Those who disbelieve hinder men from the cause of Allah and resist the messenger after guidance has been clearly shown to them will not injure Allah in the least."
It's hard to hurt a rock god, I suppose. Returning to the Quranic chorus we find in 47 verse 33.
"Believers, obey Allah and obey the messenger, and make not vain your deeds. Those who disbelieve and hinder men from the cause of Allah, then die rejecting, Allah will not pardon them. Do not falter, become faint-hearted or weak-kneed, crying for peace. You have the upper hand, for Allah is with you. He will not grudge the reward of your deeds."
So why do so many Muslims reject their God's orders and cry, "Peace"? Peace is a sign of weakness in Islam. Don't they know that such words are an express ticket to the Islamic hell? The fact is, if you're a peaceful Muslim, your God hates you. Placed in context of the terror these words have inspired, I find this entire jihad surah repulsive. While Islamic terror was a game to Muhammad, it wasn't for his victims.
Quran 47:36, "The life of this world is but play and amusement, a sport and frivolity. If you believe and fear Allah, he will not ask for your possessions. But if he were to ask you for all of them and press you to spend in Allah's cause, you would hoard it acting niggardly."
But surely Muhammad wouldn't ask them for their money just to fund some frivolous terrorist campaign, would he?
Quran 47:38, "Behold and beware, you are those invited to spend of your substance in the cause of Allah,"
which is jihad,
"but among you are some who are niggardly at the expense of your own souls. If you turn back and retreat, Allah will substitute other people instead of you."
Muhammad's jihad fighters were as expendable as his wives. Loyalty was not valued in Islam, and that's not good if you're a suicide bomber, bartering this life for the next. from the Quran to the Hadith, we find that one book was as violent as the other.
Tabari, in this year, the Messenger of Allah commanded Ghalib Abdallah to go on a raid to Qadid against the Mulawi,
a confederate of the Banu Bakr.
They traveled until they encountered Harith. Ghalib said, "We captured Harith," but he said, "I came only to become a Muslim." Ghalib replied, "If you have come as a Muslim, it will not harm you to be bound for a day. If you have come for another purpose, we shall be safe from you." So he secured him with a rope and left a little black man in charge, saying, "If he gives you any trouble, cut off his head." Tabari, we continued on until we came to the bottom land of Qadid and halted toward evening, after the mid-afternoon prayer. My companions sent me out as a scout. I went to a hill that gave me a view of the settlement and lay face down on the ground. One of their men looked and saw the others lying with me on the hill. He said to his wife, "I see something. Let's see what the dogs have dragged away." She wasn't missing anything, so she asked her friend for his bow and arrows. He shot twice and hit my side and shoulder, but I did not move. He said, "If it were a living thing, it would have moved."
Proving that the religion corrupted the terrorists rather than the other way around, Tabari, in Volume 8, page 141, reveals,
"We gave them some time until their herds had come back from pasture. After they had milked their camels and set them out to rest, we launched our raid. We killed some of them, drove away their camels, and set out to return. Meanwhile, the people appealed for aid from the rest of their tribe, but we moved quickly. When we passed Harith,
the man they had bound on their way to the raid,
we grabbed him. Reinforced, the villagers were too powerful for us, but Allah sent clouds from out of the blue, and there was a torrent that no one could cross, so we eluded the tribesmen with what had been taken. The battle cry from the companions of the Messenger of Allah that night was, 'Kill, kill, kill!'"
If this were the only hadith in all of Islam, it would be sufficient to prove that Muhammad was responsible for manufacturing terrorists. But it does not stand alone. It is but one of a thousand confirmations shouting out to all who will listen. Islam causes men to kill, kill, kill. Moving to the next hadith, we find Muhammad sending another letter.
Tabari, whoever prays our prayer, eats of our sacrifice, and turns to our Qibla is a Muslim. Incumbent on whoever refuses is the payment of the jizya tax.
It was all about money. If you surrender, you pay the zakat. If you don't submit, you pay the jizya. But either way, you pay the prophet.
Tabari, the messenger made peace with them on the condition that the Zoroastrians should be required to pay the jizya tax.
So onerous, it's akin to economic suicide.
That one should not marry their women. The prophet exacted the zakat tax on the wealth of the two men who
said that they
believed in him and collected the jizya from all the Zoroastrians.
Khadija's profitable prophet plan was now paying dividends.
Tabari, in this year, a 24-man raiding party led by Shua went to the Banu Amir. He launched a raid on them and took camels and sheep. The shares of booty came to 15 camels for each man. Also, a raid led by Amr went to Dakh. He went with 15 men. He encountered a large force, whom he summoned to Islam. They refused to respond, so he killed them all.
I do believe Allah lied in the second surah when he said,
in verse 256, "There is no compulsion in the matter of religion."
Some people would see death as compulsion. Consistent with the Quranic mantra, the hadith confirms that Islam was about obedience to Muhammad.
Tabari, the prophet said, "Amr swear allegiance, for acceptance of Islam cuts off what went before, so I swore allegiance to him."
Following this religious interlude, the hadith returns to its never-ending saga of terrorist raids.
Tabari, the prophet sent Amr to Salasil with 300 men. The mother of As was from Kuda. It has been reported that the messenger wanted to win them over by that. Amr asked for reinforcements from the Ansar and emigrants, including Bakr and Umar with 200 more men.
While it's not clear what happened in Salaso, we soon find the same gang heading for Kabat.
Tabari, during the expedition they suffered such a severe dearth and distress that they divided up the dates by number. For 3 months they ate the leaves from trees.
Naturally, that leads us to another terrorist raid, this one for sex.
Tabari, Abdallah married a woman but couldn't afford the nuptial gift. He came to the Prophet and asked for his assistance.
But the miserly warlord said,
I have nothing with which to help you.
So our love-starved Muslim accepted a summons from his Prophet.
Go out and spy on the Jushum tribe, he asked. Give me an emaciated camel and a companion. We set out armed with arrows and swords. We approached the encampment and hid ourselves. I told my companion, if you hear me shout Allahu Akbar and see me attack, you should shout Allah is the greatest and join the fighting. Tabari, when their leader, Rifa'a, came within range, I shot an arrow into his heart. I leaped at him and cut off his head. Then I rushed toward the encampment and shouted, Allahu Akbar! The families who were gathered there shouted, Save yourself! They gathered what property they could, including their wives and children. We drove away a great herd of camels and many sheep and goats, and brought them to the messenger. I brought him Rafa'a's head, which I carried with me. The Prophet gave me 13 camels from that herd as booty, and I consummated my marriage.
Page after page, hadith after hadith, it's just overwhelming. It's hard to believe that anything could be this destructive, annihilating people, property, and values with every word. Consistent with that theme, the next Islamic tradition infers that terror was more profitable than working, and that booty came in many forms, some more pleasing than others.
Tabari, the Prophet sent Ibn Abi out with a party of 16 men. They were away for 15 nights. Their share of booty was 12 camels for each man. Each camel was valued in the accounting as being worth 10 sheep. When the people they raided fled in various directions, they took 4 women, including one young woman who was very beautiful. She fell to Abu Qatada. The Prophet asked Abu about her. Abu said, She came from the spoils. The messenger said, Give her to me. So Abu gave her to him, and the Prophet gave her to Mamia.
Kidnapping, selling, and trading humans is an abomination, especially when it entails young women for sex. And while America is not without blame, our forefathers knew slavery was wrong, and ultimately 600,000 Americans died trying to settle this matter. No one claimed that he had received scripture revelations approving slavery and rape, and no American founded a religion based upon the capture and sale of humans. But Muhammad did.
Tabari, Allah's apostles sent us to Edom. This was before the conquest of Mecca. As Adbat passed us, he greeted us with the greeting of Islam, Peace be upon you.
Think about how perverted and deceitful that greeting was and continues to be in the midst of all of this Islamic barbarism.
So we held back from him. But Muhalim attacked him because of some quarrel, and he killed him. Then he took his camel and his food. When we reported what had happened to the Prophet, he said that the following Quran was revealed concerning us. Believers, when you are journeying in the path of Allah, be discriminating.
That was from Quran 4:94, which actually dates to the prior year. But by providing this hadith, Muhammad confirmed that my earlier interpretation was correct.
Tabari and Ishaq. While the polytheists supervised the Hajj pilgrimage, the Prophet sent out his expedition to Syria. It met with disaster.
This was the first Islamic raid on Christians, and it did not go well.
They equipped themselves and set out with 3,000 men. As they bade farewell, the commanders of Allah's apostles saluted him.
However, one of them was crying.
What is making you weep? Someone asked. He said, I heard the Prophet recite a verse from the Quran in which Allah mentioned the fires of hell. Not one of you there is that shall not go down to it. That is a thing decreed. I do not know how to get out of hell after going down there.
Muhammad had scared him into fighting. Marching off to kill and plunder Christians, the Muslim militants sang the following tune in Rajaj meter.
Tabari and Ishak. I ask the merciful one for a pardon and for a sword that cuts wide and deep, creating a wound that shoots out foaming blood. I asked for a deadly thrust by a thirsty lance held by a zealous warrior that pierces right through the guts and liver, slitting the bowels. People shall say when they pass by my grave, Allah guided him. Fine raider that he was, O warrior, he did well.
Oh, isn't it a lovely religion?
Tabari and Ishak. The men journeyed on and encamped at Muon in Syria. They learned that Heraclius had come with 100,000 Greeks and Byzantines, joined by 100,000 Arabs.
That's not true. But why bicker over facts now? There is much more at stake than errant reporting.
Tabari. The Muslims spent 2 nights pondering what to do.
They had already been rendered unable to think on their own.
They were in favor of writing to the Prophet to inform him of the number of the enemy. Either he will reinforce us or he will give us the command to return.
Muslims lose their ability to think wisely or independently. These men were outnumbered 60-1. They were facing a real army for the very first time. These were no longer merchants or farmers.
Tabari and Ishak. Abdallah Ra'aha encouraged the men, saying, By Allah, what you loathe is the very thing you came out to seek, martyrdom. We are not fighting the enemy with number, strength, or multitude, but we are fighting them with this religion which Allah has honored us. So come on, both prospects are fine, victory or martyrdom. So they went forward.
These men had been sent out as jihadists on a holy war by none other than Islam's lone prophet. Their motivation was to die martyrs and thus gain entry into Allah's whorehouse. Thus, fundamental Islam is no different than the Islam that motivated the 9/11 suicide bombings. Like the victims of every other Islamic terrorist raids, the Byzantines had done nothing to the Muslims. But unlike so many others, these men were prepared.
Tabari, when I heard a verse being recited, I wept. Someone tapped me with a whip and said, What's wrong, little fellow? Allah is going to reward me with martyrdom, and I am going back between the horns of a camel saddle. Tabari and Ishak, the men journeyed on and were met by Heraclius's armies of Romans and Arabs. When the enemy drew near, the Muslims withdrew to Muta, and the two sides encountered one another. Zayed fought with the war banner of the messenger until he perished among the enemy's javelins. Jafar took it next, but could not extricate himself from difficulties. He fought until he was killed. Abdallah took up the banner, urging his soul to obey. He hesitated and then said, Soul, why do you spurn paradise? He took up his sword, advanced, and was killed. Then Thabit took the banner. He said, O Muslims, agree on a man from among yourselves. They said, You. I said, No. So they gave it to Khalid. He deflected the enemy in retreat and escaped.
When the defeated militants returned, Muhammad had no compassion for the families of his fallen comrades.
Ishak, the women began to cry after learning about Jafar's death. Disturbed, Muhammad told Abd Rahman to silence them. When they wouldn't stop wailing, Allah's apostle said, Go and tell them to be quiet, and if they refuse, throw dust in their mouths.
Trying to make hell look like paradise and stifle the whining, we read this in Tabari, Volume 8, page 158.
The Prophet ascended his pulpit and said, A gate to good fortune. I bring you news of your campaigning army. They have set out and have met the
Christian
enemy. Zayed has died a martyr's death. He prayed for his forgiveness. He said, Jafar has died a martyr's death and prayed for his forgiveness.
And so on down the list. My question is, if Muhammad wanted to fool them with martyrdom earns paradise, why did he ask forgiveness for the men who had died as martyrs? It just weakened his case. Then, in typical Islamic fashion, the head cleric who had ordered men to martyrdom, while he remained home in the arms of his consorts, tried once again to quell an angry city.
Tabari, the people began to throw dust at the army, saying, "You retreating runaways, you fled in the cause of Allah." But the messenger said, "They are not fleers. Allah willing, they are the ones who will return to fight another day."
A poem recited on this occasion reads,
Ichak, while the eyes of others shed tears in the night of sorrows, I wasn't sobbing. I felt the shepherd of Ursa and Pisces,
making Muhammad an occult prophet,
between my ribs and bowels, piercing me with pain, afflicting me. Allah bless the martyrs lying dead at Muta. Refresh their bones, for they fought for Allah's sake like good Muslims, stallions clad in mail. Their ranks were trapped, and now they lie prostrate. The moon lost its radiance at their death. The sun was eclipsed and became dark. We are a people protected by Allah, to whom He has revealed His book, excelling in glory and honor. Our enlightened minds cover up the ignorance of others. They would not embark on such a vicious enterprise, but Allah is pleased with our guidance and the victorious good fortune of our apostolic prophet.
Good and bad have been inverted once again. Chronologically, the second to last surah revealed to Islam's
apostolic prophet
was named
Repentance,
something that was beyond his ability. Much of it precedes and validates the conquest of Mecca. As a result of the defeat suffered at the hands of the Byzantines, Muhammad needed to vanquish an easier prey. But there was a problem. Muhammad had given his word, signed his name on a peace treaty, proclaiming that he would not attack his hometown. So what do you suppose he did? Foreshadowing that which was to come, Muhammad said on behalf of his God,
Quran 9 verse 2, go out for 4 months backwards and forwards,
i.e. travel freely,
throughout the land, but know that you cannot weaken Allah or escape. Allah will disgrace the unbelievers and put those who reject Him to shame.
Then Team Islam reneged on its commitment.
Quran 9 verse 3, and an announcement from Allah to His messenger, to the people assembled on the day of the great pilgrimage, that Allah and His messenger dissolve treaty obligations with the pagans. If then you relent, it is best for you. But if you do not, know that you cannot escape Allah, weaken or frustrate Him, and proclaim a grievous penalty of a painful doom to those who reject
Islamic
faith.
If you were a Muslim, ask yourself, if your prophet and his God were willing to break their sworn oath on this occasion, why trust them on any other occasion? Might their promises of paradise be equally hollow? The line,
Allah and His messenger dissolve treaty obligations,
is a repudiation of written testimony. The earlier verse,
Quran 66 verse 1, Allah has already sanctioned for you the dissolution of your vows,
is an abandonment of verbal testimony. Islam's prophet and God said that their word and their scripture was not to be believed. So was Muhammad lying when he said that Allah was God? Did he lie when he claimed to be a prophet? What part of the Quran is untrue? Some of it or all of it? Does paradise have virgins? Do killers go there? Does God really want His creation to follow the example of a perverted pedophile? Of a man guilty of incest and rape? A money-grubbing terrorist? Or not? While you're pondering those questions, consider what comes next. Islam's dark spirit declares war on non-Muslims. Allah orders His militants to go out hunting people by way of ambush. Muslims are told to fight non-Muslims, to slay them, to enslave them, and to torture them, deploying every strategy of war. Muslims must do this until every non-Muslim surrenders, worships the deceitful deity, and pays the Islamic tax. I dare say, if this were the only verse in the Quran commanding Muslims to fight, capture, torture, and kill non-Muslims, it would be sufficient to banish Islam. The order is open-ended. It is not limited by time or place. Simply stated, Muslims will kill until we stop them.
Quran 9, verse 5. When the sacred forbidden months for fighting are past, fight and kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. Take them captive.
In other words, enslave them.
Beleaguer them.
Which means to torture them.
And lie in wait, ambushing them, using every stratagem of war. But if they relent
and become Muslims by
performing their devotional obligations and paying the zakat tax, then open the way. Allah is forgiving, merciful.
The Islamic God said, I created Islam to start fights. I want you to kill. I want you to enslave and to torture people by way of deceptive ambush. Surrender, or I will have Muslims terrorize you. So that the message would not be lost on the faithful. Bukhari, Volume 9, Book 84, Number 59 tells us,
Allah's apostle said, I have been ordered to fight the people till they say, None has the right to be worshipped but Allah. Whoever says this will save his property and his life from me.
Worship the devil or die. Then, in direct conflict with its doctrine of predestination, the Quran says in verse 6,
If a disbeliever seeks protection, grant him asylum so that he may hear the word of Allah, and then escort him to where he can be secure. That is because they are ignorant.
Those who are embarrassed by history rewrite it. This is Islam's feeble yet desperate attempt to justify lying at Hudabayah.
Quran 9 verse 7. How can there be a covenant between Allah and His Messenger and the disbelievers with whom you made a treaty near the sacred mosque? As long as these stand true to you, stand you true to them, for Allah does love those who keep their duty to Him.
More directly stated, our word only stands if it's in our interest and if you surrender and obey us. Moreover, why is Allah griping about forming a covenant with disbelievers when He, His Kaaba, and the religion were created by them? Revealing why the surah was named
Repentance,
we find Muhammad regretting that he had been out-negotiated at Hudabayah.
Quran 9 verse 8. How can there be such a treaty, seeing that they get an advantage, the upper hand over you? They do not pay you respect or honor you or the ties of kinship or covenant. With good words from their mouth they entice you.
In other words, they out-negotiate you.
But their hearts are averse to you, and most of them are rebellious and wicked.
Another translation assumes that the words Allah left out, and thus words which had to be inserted by the translators, were,
How can they be trusted?
Ironic. Since Muslims, not Meccans, breached the treaty and then disavowed it, the word hypocrite comes to mind. As with most of what flows out of Muhammad's mouth, the next verse is a lie. The Prophet continues to project his failings onto his foes. He is invariably guilty of what he condemns.
Quran 9 verse 10. They have no regard to ties of kinship or honor for the covenant with the believers. It is they who have transgressed the bounds and gone beyond the limits.
As I write these words, there is a rumor spreading around the world that the Quran is prophetic because verse 9:11 predicts an Arab will destroy an eagle. It's just not true.
Quran 9 verse 11. But if they repent, establish devotional obligations, and pay the zakat, they are your brethren in religion. Do we explain the signs in detail for those who understand?
These are the details of Islam directly from Allah. Repent by confessing that Muhammad's message and example are right, perform mindless ritual, and pay a tax. If you do, you get to live, at least under their tyranny. Again, projecting their faults on others, the team that dissolved their vows cries,
Quran 9:12. If they violate their oaths and break treaties, taunting you for your religion, then fight these specimens of faithlessness, for their vows are nothing to them, that they may be restrained.
Do you suppose
fighting specimens of faithlessness
is religious? Yet there are lessons here. Muhammad is a hypocrite, the behavior of a liar, as he does what he condemns. And further, treaties with Muslims are useless. Trying to motivate peaceful Muslims to fight for his personal quest, the acquisition of the Kaaba Inc., Muhammad tells them that they have a choice, face his enemy or face his terrorist spirit.
Quran 9 verse 13, will you not fight people who violated their oaths, plotted to expel the messenger, and became the aggressors by being the first to assault you? Do you fear them? Nay, it is Allah whom you should fear more.
Not that it's unusual for Allah to lie, but he did here. The Muslims were the aggressors. They drew first blood, by their own admission. Remember when Tabari, in Volume 7, page 19, revealed,
they plucked up courage and agreed to kill as many as they could and to seize what they had with them. Waqid shot Amr and killed him, then Abdallah and his companions took the caravan and the captives back to Allah's apostle in Medina. This was the first booty taken by the companions of Muhammad. Ishaq, our lances drank of Amr's blood and lit the flame of war. Also from Ishaq, the Quraysh said, Muhammad and his companions have violated the sacred month, shed blood, seized property, and taken men captive. Muhammad claims he is following obedience to Allah, yet he is the first to violate the holy month and to kill.
Fanning the flames of jihad, the Quran bellows.
In Surah 9, verse 14, fight them, and Allah will punish them by your hands. Lay them low and cover them with shame. He will help you over them and heal the breasts of believers.
Since neither Allah nor Muhammad ever healed anyone, the promise was as hollow as their pledge of paradise.
Quran 9, verse 16, do you think you will get away before Allah knows whom among you have striven hard and fought?
Islam has but one test to sift the good Muslims from the bad ones. The terrorist dogma, masquerading as a tolerant religion, says in the 17th verse,
the disbelievers have no right to visit the mosques of Allah while bearing witness against their own souls to infidelity. These it is whose doings are in vain, and in the fire they shall abide. Only he shall visit the mosques of Allah who believe in Allah and the latter day, and keeps up devotional obligations, pays the zakat, and fears none but Allah.
What's particularly intolerant about this is the fact that the Kaaba had been a pagan mosque, one open for all peace-loving people to visit. Muslims waged an unceasing terrorist campaign against the Meccans because they claimed that they had been prevented from visiting their God's house. So egregious was this crime, Allah said that it was worse than human slaughter. But now that Muslims are on the verge of conquering Mecca, their God does a 180 and approves what he once condemned, a lockout of all non-Muslims. Muhammad recognized the hypocritical position he had just placed his God in, so he attempted to belittle the services the Quraysh had provided Allah and the pilgrims for so many centuries.
Quran 9, verse 19. Do you make the giving of drink to pilgrims or the maintenance of the sacred mosque equal to those who believe in Allah and the Last Day and fight in the cause of Allah? They are not comparable in the sight of Allah. Those who believe and left their homes and strive with mighty fighting in Allah's cause,
jihad,
with their goods and their lives, have the highest rank in the sight of Allah.
The highest ranking Muslims are those who fight fiercely. Faith is for fools. The more virgins Muhammad added to his harem, the less he spoke about them in paradise.
Quran 9, verse 21, their Lord does give them glad tidings of a mercy from him, of his pleasure, and of gardens for them, wherein are delights that endure.
Then the God who rebuked the Quraysh for breaking family ties severed them on behalf of Islam.
Quran 9, verse 23, believers, take not for friends your fathers and brothers if they love disbelief above belief. If you do, you do wrong. Say, if your fathers, your sons, your families, your wives, relatives, and property which you have acquired, and the slackness of trade which you fear, and dwellings which you like, are dearer to you than Allah and His Messenger, and striving hard and fighting in His cause, then wait till Allah brings about His decision, torment.
We have been given another insight into Muhammad's insecurity. He craved praise. These Bukhari hadith are even more desperate.
Bukhari, Allah's apostle said, "By him in whose hands my life is, none of you will have faith till he loves me more than his father and his children."
And?
Bukhari, the prophet said, "None of you will have faith till he loves me more than his father, his children, and all mankind."
Imagine loving a sexual pervert, a money-grubbing pirate, and a terrorist more than you love your parents and children. Speaking on behalf of his dark spirit, Muhammad recited,
in Quran 9:25, "Assuredly Allah did give you victory on many battlefields, and on the day of the Battle of Hunayn. Behold, your great numbers elated you, but they availed you not, and you turned back in retreat. But Allah did send down His Sakinah on the Messenger and believers, and sent down forces, angels, which you saw not. He punished the infidels. Such is their reward."
This battle, well, actually, terrorist raid, had not been fought when this surah was allegedly revealed. We will cover Hunayn in the last chapter. The reason it's tossed in here is because the ninth surah has been devoted to jihad. Unable to contain his hatred, Muhammad says on behalf of his personal deity,
Quran 9:28, "Believers, truly the pagan disbelievers are unclean, so let them not, after this year of theirs, approach the sacred mosque
that they built, that they promoted, and that they maintained.
And if you fear poverty from the loss of their merchandise, soon will Allah enrich you, if He wills, out of His bounty."
Which are the spoils of war. By booting the Meccans out of Mecca, the Muslims knew that they would kill their golden goose, their favorite source of booty. Robbing Quraysh caravans had funded the rise of Islam. As parasites, they would die along with their host. By calling non-Muslims unclean, Muhammad confirmed that he was a racist. A hadith in the Noble Quran explains,
"Their impurity is physical because they lack personal hygiene, filthy as regards urine, stools, and blood."
For Muhammad, cleanliness was next to godliness, so Bukhari dedicated an entire book to potty talk. Here are some inspired scriptures from his Book of Wudu.
Bukhari, Allah's apostle said, "The prayer of a person who does hadath, or passes urine, stool, or wind, is not accepted till he performs ablution." I asked Allah's apostle about a person who imagined they passed wind during prayer. He replied, "He should not leave his prayer unless he hears a sound or smells something." Bukhari, whenever Allah's apostle went to answer the call of nature, I, along with another boy, used to go behind him and carry a tumbler of water for cleaning the private parts and a spear-headed stick. The prophet said, "When anyone makes water, he should not hold his penis or clean his private parts with his right hand. While drinking, one should not breathe in the utensil." The prophet went out to answer the call of nature and asked me to bring three stones. I found two stones and searched for the third, but I could not find it. So I took a dried piece of dung and brought it to him. He took the stones and threw away the dung, saying, "This is a filthy thing." The prophet said, "Whoever cleans his private parts with stones should do it with an odd number of stones, and whoever wakes up should wash his hands before putting them in the water for ablution. No one knows where his hands were during sleep." During the lifetime of Allah's apostle, dogs used to urinate and pass through the mosque. Nevertheless, they never used to sprinkle water on it. Asha said, I used to wash the semen off the clothes of the prophet. When he went for prayers, I used to notice one or more spots on them.
Muslims assure us that these words were inspired by Allah. After all, Al-Bukhari's hadith collection is second only to the Quran in importance to Muslims. Returning to the Quran, the peaceful God of the peace-loving religion said in Surah 9, verse 29,
Fight those who do not believe in Allah, nor the last day, who do not forbid that which has been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, Islam, even if they are the people of the book, the Christians and Jews, until they pay the jizya tribute tax in submission, feeling themselves subdued and brought low.
Everything you need to know about Islam is contained in this verse. Muslims are ordered to fight Christians and Jews until they surrender and become Muslims, or they commit financial suicide by paying the jizya tribute tax in submission. Paying Muslims the jizya is not unlike giving the Godfather's goons a bribe to keep the mafia from killing you and your family. Confirming that Allah is too dumb to be God and that Islam's enemies are Christians and Jews, the 30th verse proclaims,
The Jews call Uzair, or Ezra, the son of Allah, and the Christians say that the Messiah is the son of Allah. That is their saying from their mouths. They but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Allah himself fights against them, cursing them, damning and destroying them. How perverse are they?
God ought to be smarter than this. Ezra was but one of many Hebrew priests. He was neither a prophet, nor was he divine. The Messiah is Yahweh's anointed, and has nothing to do with Allah. No one mouthed these delusional thoughts save Muhammad. But he has revealed the source of his rage. Jews and Christians did not accept his preposterous claim of being a prophet. So his insecurity caused him to hate them, to call them perverse, to curse them, and then to kill them. He was even willing to contradict his scriptures to do it. Remember in the second surah, verse 286?
We make no distinction between his messengers.
And verse 285?
Surely those who believe, and Jews, and Nazareans,
which are supposedly Christians,
and the Sabaeans,
whom Muslims claim are Zoroastrians,
whoever believes in Allah and the last day shall have his reward with his Lord, and will not have fear or regret.
So we have found another contradiction. The next time you hear a Muslim say that Islam is tolerant because Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, you'll know how they define tolerance.
Fighting against them, cursing them, damning and destroying them. How perverse are they?
As with everything in Islam, good is bad, truth is deceit, peace is surrender, and tolerance is comprised of hate and violence. Ignorant, Muhammad claimed his idol said,
Quran 9:31, They, Jews and Christians, considered their rabbis and monks to be gods besides Allah. They also took their Lord Messiah to be a god, but they were commanded in the Torah and Injil to worship only one Ilah. There is no Ilah but He. Too holy is He for the partners they associate with Him.
Since God cannot be this poorly informed, Allah cannot be God. Neither rabbis nor monks have ever been considered divine by Jews or by Christians. So by reciting these words, Muhammad revealed that the Quran was not inspired. And while I appreciate the confession, I continue to be skeptical that any thinking person actually believes this foolishness. How can Allah be depicted as torturing men in hell and yet be too holy to be associated with the Messiah? Based upon a hadith footnote in the Noble Quran, it's apparent the first Muslims were better informed than their prophet or their God.
Once while Allah's Messenger was reciting this verse, Adi said, O Allah's Messenger, they do not worship rabbis and monks. The prophet said, They certainly do.
What an idiot. So then in the 32nd verse, this ill-informed idiot said,
"Fain would they extinguish Allah's light with their mouths, but Allah disdaineth aught save that he should perfect his light, and that his light should be perfected, even though the unbelievers may detest it."
As should everyone. Anyone who says that Islam is tolerant is a liar.
Quran 9:33. It is he who has sent his messenger Muhammad with guidance and the religion of truth, that's Islam, to make it superior over all religions, even though the disbelievers detest it.
In this verse we learn that monks and rabbis, not Islamic pirates, are the real money grubbers.
Quran 9:34. Believers, there are many Christian monks and Jewish rabbis who in falsehood devour the wealth of mankind and hinder from the way of Allah. And there are those who bury gold and silver and spend it not in Allah's cause. Muhammad, announce unto them tidings of a painful torture. On the day of doom, heat will be produced out of that wealth in the fire of hell. It will be branded on their foreheads, their flanks, and on their backs. This is the treasure which you hoarded for yourselves. Now taste it.
Just when you thought Allah couldn't get any nastier or more hypocritical. Surprise. The Quran and Hadith make it abundantly clear that Muhammad hated Jews with a passion, so much so that he became their most bloodthirsty predator. Yet neither explains why or how Muhammad came to detest Christians. His misinformed attacks on their beliefs proves that he didn't know them very well. This next tradition is as flawed as the rest of the Quran. The logic of the verse is faulty as well. In reverence to Allah's moon god heritage, Muhammad established a lunar year without the intercalary month every 3 to 5 years. As a result, the Islamic seasons float aimlessly around the solar calendar.
Quran 9:36. The number of months in the sight of Allah is 12, so ordained by Him the day He created the heavens and the earth. Of them, 4 are sacred, that is, the straight usage and the right religion.
Since Allah's sacred months were established by Qusay, it would make His pagan scam the right religion.
So wrong not yourselves therein, and wage war on the disbelievers all together as they fight you collectively. But know that Allah is with those who restrain themselves. Verily, the transposing of a prohibited month is an addition to unbelief. The unbelievers are led to wrong thereby, for they make it lawful 1 year and forbidden another year in order to adjust the number of months forbidden by Allah and make such forbidden ones lawful. The evil of their course seems pleasing to them.
This is further proof that Allah was too dumb to be divine. For over 3,000 years, civilized societies had been better informed than He. Moreover, since Allah claimed to be Yahweh, to be the spirit who inspired the Torah, all one has to do is read the Torah and recognize that the centerpiece of the Torah are the 7 festivals, or Mikra, holy convocations of Yahweh. They are Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. Lunacy aside, Muhammad took another swipe at the peaceful Muslims who still had a conscience.
Quran 9, verse 38. Believers, what is the matter with you that when you are asked to march forth in the cause of Allah, that is, jihad, you cling to the earth? Do you prefer the life of this world to the hereafter? Unless you march, He will afflict and punish you with a painful torture and put others in your place, but you cannot harm Him in the least.
According to Allah, if Muslims aren't eager to fight, He will replace them, and then He will torture them. But with whom, may I ask? And can you imagine a God so feeble He needs to tell His faithful that they
cannot harm Him?
This next passage, like so many in the Quran, makes no sense without the context of the Hadith.
Quran 9, verse 40. If you help him not, your leader Muhammad, it is no matter, For Allah did indeed help him when the unbelievers drove him out, the second of two when they were in the cave, and he said, Be not sad, for Allah is with us. Then Allah sent down his Sakinah and strengthened him with angelic army forces, which you saw not, and humbled to the depths the word of the unbelievers.
Following the satanic verse fiasco, Muhammad had to flee Mecca in shame. On the way out of town, he and Abu Bakr had to hide in a cave for fear the Meccans would find them. So Allah is saying that he protected them with an army of killer angels. Speaking of killers, in Quran Surah 9, verse 41, we find,
March forth, equipped with light or heavy arms, and strive with your goods and your lives in the cause of Allah. That is best for you if you knew.
But there were too many bad Muslims in the Prophet's company who were unwilling to kill for him, unless, of course, it was an easy kill and the booty was plentiful. They were mercenaries, after all.
Quran 9, verse 42. O Prophet, had there been an immediate gain in sight with booty in front of them, and the journey easy, a near adventure, they would all, without doubt, have followed you. But the distance was long on them. They would indeed swear, If we only could, we would have come out with you. They cause their own souls to perish, for Allah knows they are liars.
According to Allah, peaceful Muslims are liars. In this series of verses, Allah is speaking about the terrorist raid Muhammad led against the Byzantine Christians at Tobruk. Unfortunately for Islam's credibility, the surah preceded the raid by more than a year, and hadith are required to unravel what the Quran is actually saying.
Quran 9, verse 43. May Allah forgive you, Muhammad. Why did you grant them leave for remaining behind? You should have persisted with your order to them to proceed on jihad until those who told the truth were seen by you in a clear light, and you had known the liars.
Speaking of liars, we've just caught Muhammad in the act. If God were dictating the Quran, he would not say,
May Allah forgive you. Quran 9:44. Those who believe in Allah and the last day do not ask for an exemption from fighting with your goods and persons, and Allah knows well those who do their duty.
All good Muslims are terrorists. Allah just said so. Bad Muslims, on the other hand, just make excuses.
Quran 9:45. Only those ask for an exemption from jihad who believe not in Allah, and whose hearts are in doubt, so that they are tossed to and fro. If they had intended to march out and fight, they would certainly have made some preparations and readied their equipment. But Allah was averse to their being sent forth, so he made them lag behind. Sit you among those who sit. If they had marched with you, they would not have added to your strength, but only made for discord, spying, and sowing sedition. There would have been some in your midst who would have listened to them. But Allah knows well those
peace-loving Muslims
who do wrong and are wicked.
More than anything, Allah hated peace. Still rebuking pacifist Muslims, the 48th verse says,
They had plotted sedition before and upset matters for you until the decree of Allah
to fight
became manifest, much to their disgust. Among them are many who say, Grant me exemption to stay back at home, exempted from jihad, and do not tempt me
with promises of booty.
Have they not fallen into temptation already? Indeed, hell surrounds them.
Muhammad was tempting Muslims to fight for him. Those he couldn't seduce, Allah condemned. Desperate to beguile his troops.
Quran 9:52. Say, can you expect for us any fate other than one of two glorious things, martyrdom or victory? But can we expect for you that Allah will send his punishment of doom from himself or by our hands? Say, pay your contribution for the cause willingly or unwillingly, for you are indeed rebellious and wicked.
Fight, or I will kill you myself, is the message of the Islamic God. But since Allah couldn't kill, he opted to have good Muslims kill the bad ones. after saying that he was going to take their money,
willingly or unwillingly.
Islam's deceitful spirit now claims, in the 54th verse,
the only reasons why their contributions are not accepted are that they reject Allah and His Messenger, that they come to prayer sluggishly, that they offer their contributions unwillingly.
Here's the bottom line. The peaceful Muslims were unwilling to fund jihad. So rather than admit defeat, Muhammad said, "I don't want their money anyway." But he couldn't help himself. He just had to lash out at those who withheld the funds he needed to perpetrate his reign of terror. As we have learned, terrorism isn't cheap. It's no coincidence that the richest Islamic regimes manufacture the most terrorists. Next, we learned that Muhammad was
dazzled by wealth,
and
Allah's plan is to punish. Quran 9:55. Let not their wealth nor their following in sons dazzle you or excite your admiration, Muhammad. In reality, Allah's plan is to punish them with these things in this life and make certain that their souls perish in their denial of Allah. They swear that they are indeed with you, but they are not. They do not want to appear in their true colors because they are afraid of you.
They were
afraid
of the Prophet because he was a terrorist. The bad, peace-loving Muslims knew that Muhammad's militants would attack them, as they had the Jews, stealing their property, torturing them, raping them, enslaving them, and killing them. It's stunning that the Quran would admit that Muslims were afraid of Muhammad. But then again, tyrants the world over have always been the same.
He who fears will obey.
If you think this interpretation is too harsh, consider the following hadith.
Bukhari. The Prophet said, "No prayer is harder for the hypocrites than the fajr. If they knew the reward, they would come to the mosque, even if they had to crawl. Certainly I decided to order a man to lead the prayer and then to take a flame to burn all those who had not left their houses for the prayer, burning them alive inside their homes."
The Prophet's message was, obey and pay, or you'll burn.
Bukhari. The Prophet said, "Protect yourself from the fire." He turned his face aside as if he were looking at it and said, "Protect yourself from the fire." And he turned his face aside as if he were looking at it, and he said for the third time, till we thought he was actually looking at it, "Protect yourself from the fire." Bukhari. The Prophet said, "All of you will be questioned by Allah on the day of doom. There will be no interpreter between you and Allah, and the hell fire will confront you. So whoever among you can, save yourself from the fire."
Muhammad has once again put Allah in hell. Slandering and threatening his own, Allah says,
Quran 9:57. If they could find a place to flee to, a cave or hole to hide, they would run away with an obstinate rush. And some slander you, blaming you of partiality in the matter of the distribution of the offerings,
of stolen spoils.
If they are given part of these, they are pleased, but if not, they are indignant and enraged.
The first Muslims were bickering over booty. According to the hadith, the founders of Islam made nothing and stole everything. As such, these Muslims were squabbling over looted loot.
Quran 9:59. How much more seemly if only they had been content with what Allah and His Messenger gave them, and said, "Sufficient is Allah. His Messenger will soon give us His bounty. We implore Allah to enrich us."
When you are a miserly pirate, things can get prickly. Many said Muhammad was too easily swayed, evidenced by the Quraysh bargain and the satanic verses. So the book that claims it was written before time began abruptly changes and presents a temporal defense of its lone voice.
Quran 9:61. Among them are men who vex, annoy, and molest the Prophet. saying, "He is all ear and believes everything that he hears." Say, "He listens to what is best for you. He believes in Allah, has faith in the believers, and is a mercy to those of you who believe. But those who offend the messenger will have a grievous torment, a painful doom."
The same was said about Adolf Hitler. It's another insight into the troubled soul of this chronically insecure man. The molested has become a molester. I'm not sure this makes any sense, but it does reveal that Islam was perpetrated to please Muhammad.
Quran 9:62. "To you they swear in order to please you, but it is more fitting that they should please Allah and His Messenger."
When there wasn't enough dough to bribe the bullies, Muhammad just threatened them.
Quran 9:63. "Know they not that for those who oppose Allah and His Messenger is the fire of hell, wherein they shall dwell? That is the supreme disgrace."
But the peaceful Muslim hypocrites recognized that Muhammad was the biggest Muslim hypocrite of all. They had observed his willingness to falsify scripture to satiate his desire for money, power, or sex. Acknowledging this problem, his dark spirit reveals.
Quran 9:64. "The hypocrites are afraid that a surah will be sent down about them, showing them what really is in their hearts. Say, 'Go ahead, scoff, and mock, will you? Lo, Allah is disclosing what you fear.' If you question this, Muhammad, about this, they declare, 'We were only talking idly, jesting in play.' Say, 'Was it at Allah and His proofs, signs, verses, lessons, and messenger that you were mocking?'"
It is as if we have returned to Mecca. Muhammad is being mocked. Those who knew him best were scoffing at his demonic scriptures, his example, and his God. Muhammad, like all insecure men, was obsessed with rejection. Even after eliminating the Jews, his only literate foe, Arabs continued to be repulsed. 20 years after the first cave vision, Muhammad couldn't sell Islam on its own merits.
Quran 9:66. "Make no excuses. You have rejected faith after you have accepted it. If we pardon some of you, we will punish others amongst you, for they are disbelievers."
Any free and enlightened man or woman exposed to Islam will reject it, as did most of those who lived in the Prophet's presence. That is why Muhammad had to make rejecting Islam a capital offense. And it remains so to this day. This news report from WorldNet Daily confirms what happens to Muslims who reject Islam. Dateline, Jerusalem, 2003. After slaughtering a Muslim-turned-Christian, Islamic extremists returned the man's body to his Palestinian family in 4 pieces. The newly converted man left his friends and family earlier this month bound for a mountainous region of the Palestinian Authority. He took Christian material with him, tapes and a Bible. 10 days later, the body of the man, who left behind a wife and 2 small children, was returned to his home, having been cut into 4 pieces. The family believes the act was meant as a warning to other Muslims who might consider becoming Christians. Under Muslim Sharia law, any male who leaves Islam faces the death penalty. The terror group Hamas receives funding from Iran specifically for this purpose. Returning to the surah, we find Muhammad attacking his renegades, just as today's Muslims are doing. It's hard to imagine the percentage who must have rejected Muhammad and Islam for the Quran to focus so intently upon them.
Quran 9:67. "The hypocrites, men and women, have an understanding with each other. They enjoin what is forbidden, and forbid what Islam commands. They withhold their hands from spending in Allah's cause, or jihad. They have forgotten Allah, so He has forgotten them. Verily, the hypocrites are oblivious, rebellious, and perverse."
Allah is a very vindictive and nasty spirit. peaceful Muslims who aren't willing to fund jihad and terrorize infidels are called perverse. Again we read in the 9th Surah, verse 68,
Allah has promised the hypocrites, both men and women, and the disbelievers, the fire of hell for their abode. Therein shall they dwell. It will suffice them. On them is the curse of Allah, and an enduring punishment, a lasting torment.
Fair warning, if you are a peaceful Muslim, your God hates you. After condemning the vain discourse of those who are not swallowing Muhammad's poison, Allah reprises a worn-out trick.
Quran 9 verse 70, Has not the story reached them of those before them, the people of Noah, Ad, and Thamud, the folk of Abraham, the men of Midian, and the cities overthrown? To them came their messengers with signs of proof. It is not Allah who wrongs them, but they wrong their own souls.
It's been a long time since Muhammad has corrupted a Bible or Hanith story to scare the faithful. But he hasn't forgotten how. Now that the Islamic God is in the mode of pulverizing bad, peaceful Muslims into submission, i.e., Islam, it's time for him to define good Muslim and to tell them how to behave.
Quran 9:71, The believers, men and women, are guardians one of another. They enjoin what Islam orders them to do and forbid disbelief.
Confirming there was no choice in Islam.
They perform their devotional obligations.
An oxymoron.
Pay the zakat and obey Allah and His Messenger. Verse 71. O Prophet, strive hard.
Fighting.
Against the unbelievers and the hypocrites, and be harsh with them. Their abode is hell, an evil refuge indeed.
Islam can thus be defined as perform, pay, obey, and fight. Transfixed by the number of Muslims rejecting Muhammad, his ritual, his taxes, jihad, and piracy, Team Islam said in the 74th verse,
They swear by Allah that they said nothing, but indeed they uttered blasphemy, and they disbelieved after surrender, accepting Islam. They meditated a plot to murder the Prophet Muhammad, which they were unable to carry out. The reason for this revenge of theirs was the bounty
of booty,
which Allah and His Messenger had enriched them. If they repent, it will be best for them. But if they turn back, Allah will punish them with a grievous torment in this life and in the hereafter.
While the Hadith doesn't describe the Muslim plot to kill Muhammad, the Quran says the motive was money. It got to the point Muhammad couldn't even bribe his mercenaries.
Quran 9:75, Amongst them are men who made a deal with Allah, that if He bestowed on them His bounty,
booty,
they would pay largely in zakat tax for Allah's cause,
jihad.
But when He did bestow of His bounty, they became niggardly and turned back from their bargain, refusing to pay.
All Muhammad really wanted was money. So long as he stole enough, he could buy sex, power, and praise. But the Muslim militants were as miserly as the man who had beguiled them. So the warlord said that their hypocrisy was a miracle ordained by his God.
Quran 9:77. He punished them by putting hypocrisy in their hearts until the day whereon he shall meet them, because they lied to Allah and failed to perform as promised.
Forking over the dough.
Allah knows their secrets. Those who slander and taunt the believers, who pay the zakat for Allah's cause voluntarily and throw ridicule on them, scoffing, Allah will throw back their taunts and they shall have a painful doom. Whether you ask for their forgiveness or not, their sin is unforgivable. If you ask 70 times for their forgiveness, Allah will not forgive them because they have disbelieved Allah and His Messenger.
Islam's unforgivable sin is not paying Muhammad the money. In another translation, Allah confirms that hypocrisy is his fault, and that it's the result of a business deal gone bad.
Quran 9:75, some of you made a deal with Allah, saying, if you give us booty, we shall pay you the tax. But when he gave them booty, they became greedy and refused to pay. As a consequence of breaking their promise, Allah filled their hearts with hypocrisy, which will last forever.
Lest we forget, the business of Allah was terrorism, piracy, and the slave trade. The first Muslims never made anything. The broken record that became the Quran screeches once again, peaceful Muslims will go to hell because they are reluctant to fight.
Quran 9:81. Those who stayed behind in the Tabuk expedition rejoiced in their inaction behind the back of the messenger. They hated to strive and fight with their goods and lives in the cause of Allah. They said, go not forth in the heat. Say, the fire of hell is fiercer in heat. If only they would understand. So let them laugh a little bit, for they will weep much as a reward for what they did. If Allah brings you back from the campaign to a party of the hypocrites, and they ask to go out to fight, say, you shall never go out to fight with me against a foe. You were content sitting inactive on the first occasion. So sit with the useless men who lag behind. Do not pray for any of them, Muhammad, that die, nor stand at his grave. They rejected Allah and disbelieved his messenger. They died in a state of perverse rebellion.
Allah, the oft-forgiving, ever-merciful, isn't being very nice to nice people. While not all Muslims are terrorists, according to the Quran, all good Muslims are. Muhammad hated Christians and Jews less than he loathed the peace-loving Muslims. He was so irritated that they were able to make more money than his militants were able to steal, he repeated the 55th verse.
In Quran 9:85, let not their wealth or following in sons dazzle you or excite your admiration. Allah's plan is to punish them with these things in this world and to make sure their souls perish while they are unbelievers. When a surah comes down enjoining them to believe in Allah and to strive hard and fight along with his messenger, those with wealth and influence among them ask you for an exemption from jihad. They prefer to be with their women, who remain behind at home. Their hearts are sealed, and so they understand not.
So any Muslim who earns an honest living and does not fight jihad ceases to be a Muslim, according to the Quran. They become a hypocrite. But since Muhammad stayed behind at home with his harem on 50 of the 75 raids he initiated, was he also not a hypocrite? Perhaps the biggest one of all. Throughout this surah, Allah, acting like Satan, has said that he wanted people to die as disbelievers so that he could torture them. He claimed to have sealed their hearts and caused their hypocrisy, unwillingness to perform, pay, obey, and fight. But if that's the case, why is the Quran so intent on threatening them? Why not just leave them alone and press on with the militants? Good Muslims are bad people. Islam makes them that way. The proof is in the 88th verse.
The messenger and those who believe with him strive hard and fight
jihad
with their wealth and lives in Allah's cause.
All Muslims aren't terrorists, just the good ones are. The Bedouins were actually peace-loving before Islam corrupted them.
Quran 9:90. And there were among the wandering desert Arabs men who made excuses and came to claim exemption from the battle. Those who lied to Allah and his messenger sat at home. Soon will a grievous torment seize the unbelievers.
There are Muslims who are excused from fighting, the 91st verse tells us.
There is no blame on those who are old, weak, ill, or find no resources to spend on jihad or holy fighting, if they are sincere in duty to Allah and his messenger. No ground of complaint can there be against them.
the only Muslims who don't fight are lame. Islam isn't complicated. Believe in Allah, trust His messenger, and become a jihadist.
Bukhari, Allah's apostle was asked, "What is the best deed?" He replied, "To believe in Allah and His apostle Muhammad." The questioner then asked, "What is the next best deed in goodness?" He replied, "To participate in jihad, religious fighting in Allah's cause."
Islam's condemnation of peace marched on.
Quran 9:93. The complaint is against those who claim exemption
from fighting.
While they are rich, they prefer to stay with the women who remain behind at home. Allah has sealed their hearts. They are content to be useless. Say, "Present no excuses. We shall not believe you. It is your actions that Allah and His messenger will observe. They will swear to you by Allah when you return, hoping that you might leave them alone. So turn away from them. They are unclean and abomination, and hell is their dwelling place, a fitting recompense for them."
Allah hates peaceful Muslims. They are
unclean
and
an abomination
and
hell dwellers.
While Allah hates Arabs and peaceful Muslims, we must love them enough to free them from this perverse doctrine.
Quran 9:97. The Arabs of the desert are the worst in unbelief and hypocrisy, and most fitted to be in ignorance of the command which Allah hath sent down to His messenger. Some of the Bedouins look upon their payments for Allah's cause as a fine, and wish disasters to fall on you so that they might not have to pay. Yet on them be the disaster of evil.
The evil disaster that fell upon the Arabs was Islam. The free, productive, and peace-loving Bedouins of Arabia were forced into submission. They were taxed, and then they were coerced into fighting.
Quran 9:101. Among the desert Arabs are hypocrites. They, like the peoples of Medina, are obstinate in hypocrisy. We know them. Twice we shall punish them, and in addition they shall be brought back to a horrible torment.
While I love Arabs, as does Yahweh, Allah hates them so much, He will punish them twice, and then torment them. Continuing to berate those who do not perform, pay, obey, and fight, Allah contradicts Himself and tells Muhammad to take their money anyway.
Quran 9:103. Take alms out of their property in order to cleanse and purify them, and invoke Allah for them. Surely this is a relief for them.
Religion is a wonderful thing if you are a cleric or king. Stealing is good. It cleanses and purifies your victims. If you're a Muslim, you'd better die fighting because...
Quran 9:106. There are yet others held in suspense for the command of Allah, whether He will punish them or turn in mercy to them.
Even the builders of mosques are going to go to hell.
Verse 107. And there are those who put up a mosque by way of mischief to disunite the believers in preparation for an ambush of him who made war against Allah and His messenger. They will swear that their intention is good, but Allah declares that they are liars.
Their mosque
crumbles to pieces with them in the fire of hell.
According to the Quran, Allah has purchased the believers, that means bribed them with booty, and all good Muslims are killers.
Quran 9:111. Allah has purchased the believers, their lives and their goods. For them, in return, is the garden of paradise. They fight in Allah's cause and slay others and are slain. They kill and are killed. It is a promise binding on him in the Torah, or Torah, and the Injil, Gospel, and the Quran. And who is more faithful to His covenant than Allah? Then rejoice in the bargain which you have concluded. It is the achievement supreme.
There are no such bargains in the Bible, and that would make Allah a liar. Yeshua never asked men to slay others. In the Torah, Yahweh only asked Moses and Joshua to remove those poisoned by the Canaanite religion, the worship of the sun god Lord Baal, from Israel. They, like Muhammad's Muslims, were immoral, terrorizing, plundering, enslaving, murdering, worshippers of a false god. Yahweh knew that it was actually compassionate to exterminate the few so that they would not be able to seduce the many into a doctrine corrosive enough to destroy mankind. Yes, there are doctrines corrupt enough to deceive and damn all humankind. Such dogmas say, the Garden of Bliss, also known as Allah's whorehouse, awaits those who
fight in Allah's cause, slay others and are slain, kill and are killed.
As we wind our way to the bitter end of the Quran's 113th recital, we find Team Islam spiteful to the last. Muhammad cries in the name of his God.
Quran 9, verse 113, it is not fitting for the Prophet and those who believe that they should pray for forgiveness for disbelievers, even though they be close relatives, after it is clear to them that they are the inmates of the flaming hell fire.
Don't pray to save your family. Allah wants you to kill them so he can roast them in hell. Looking for a way to justify his lack of compassion, or at least make it seem holy, Muhammad conjured up a lie about Abraham.
Quran 9, verse 114. Abraham prayed for his father's forgiveness only because of a promise he had made to him. But when it became clear to him that he was an enemy to Allah, he disassociated himself from him.
The Prophet proclaimed on behalf of his false god in the 120th verse of the 9th surah,
it is not fitting for the people of Medina and the Bedouin Arabs to refuse to follow Allah's messenger, Muhammad, when fighting in Allah's cause, nor to prefer their own lives to his life. They suffer neither thirst nor fatigue in Allah's cause, nor do they go without reward. They do not take steps to raise the anger of disbelievers, nor inflict any injury upon an enemy without it being written to their credit as a deed of righteousness.
For those who may have been skeptics as to whether Muhammad created Islam to serve his personal agenda, this verse is reasonably convincing. Muslims must prefer Muhammad's life to their own. And for any who have mistakenly believed righteous deeds were good, you now know that Muslims are given credit for inciting anger and for inflicting injury. Continuing to reinforce the sad reality that Islam was Muhammad's quest for power and money, the Quran says in the 121st verse of the 9th surah,
nor do they spend anything in Allah's cause, small or great, but the deed is inscribed to their credit that Allah may repay their deed with the best.
The Prophet gets his in this life. His stooges get theirs in the next. How convenient. Allah ordered Muslims to evangelize with the sword. Evidently his words weren't compelling.
Quran 9, verse 122, it is not proper for the believers to all go forth together to fight jihad. A troop from every expedition should remain behind when others go to war. They should give instructions on the law and religion and warn the folk when they return, so that they may beware.
This, of course, gave the Prophet a convenient excuse for staying home and playing house, 2 out of every 3 raids. The God of Islam commanded Muslims to fight one last time in the 9th surah, one that should be renamed Legacy of Terror.
Quran 9, verse 123. Believers, fight the unbelievers around you, and let them find harshness in you, and know that Allah is with those who fear him.
Shame on those in politics and in the media who say that Islam is a peaceful religion. By doing so, they aid and abet an enemy that grows more numerous, more committed, and more callous every day. They are accomplices to murder.